1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen.
Wendy. Good morning. Let me pray. Lord, we want to lift your name on high. You're so worthy of our worship. We want to lift your name high now as we have sung your praises. So now we continue to sing your praises as we submit ourselves to the authority of your word. We thank you that your word is the provision from you so that we can trust the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us. We want to find our strength and our hope at that cross this morning as we engage with this passage of Scripture. And Father, whether we are single or whether we are married, we recognize that our identity is not whether we are single or whether we are married. Our identity is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We thank you that we have this morning before the throne above an unchangeable Lord Jesus, who on the basis of dying for us on a cross, rose again from the dead and indeed has offered a perfect sacrifice in order that we are accepted eternally with you. We know, Father, that in our single lives and in our married lives, there have been many examples of failure to trust you, failure to live out a life that honors you in terms of how we have conducted ourselves in our life situations. And therefore, we thank you for such a one who stands in your presence on our behalf. The one who now reaches out to us to cleanse us from our sins and to renew a right spirit within us. The one who will hold us fast, whether we are single or whether we are married, whether we are a wife or whether we are a husband. And therefore, everything that we have been doing this morning, we bring right with us. Jesus, who is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. We come to you, Father, this morning through him, and wonderfully, as Father, you address us through your Son in the truth by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God's good life in marriage. There is much advice on relationships and marriage today. You pick up magazines, they will give you articles full of them. Online sites give you 15 rules for relationships. Counseling courses obviously offer practical support and care. And there is no doubt that we are not to be dismissive of all of that. Yet I have to say to you, living in the cultural time that I live in, there is an incredible amount of confusion about marriage and marriage roles and how people are to relate. I want to be absolutely clear this morning that this sermon is not the last word in clarity. There are many books that abound, written from a Christian point of view in relation to marriage. They need to be read by people who are single in our congregation, as well as those who are married. We cannot simply take our views from where culture is today. In our library, there are 3 shelves worth of books on men, on women, and on family life. But none of those things will actually guarantee to us that we'll live out the good life that God wants for us in marriage. We need to hear the word of God. We need to engage with Scripture. And although I'm going to confine myself to 1 Peter chapter 3 and therefore will not be able to say everything that the Bible has to say, way too long of a sermon. It would need about 12 sermons. I say to you, there are books out there, and I could recommend some to you, that take you right through Scripture and say, this is God's will for married life. Because the Bible offers to us a unique vision about marriage. And Peter clearly sees this. Marriage, as far as God is concerned, from Genesis right through to the Revelation, is between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. And we need to hear that again this morning. This unique vision that you will get nowhere else but in the Bible. Marriage properly understood is hard work and yet full of rich hope. So, by way of introduction, can I say 2 things so that we're absolutely clear? When you come to the Bible and its unique vision for marriage, you get complete honesty as to the central problem all marriages face. The central problem that all marriages face, without exception. And the central problem that all marriages face is sinful self-centeredness. And that is equally divided amongst male and female, husband and wife. There may be many other issues, and there may be a whole complexity of issues within the marriage context. But this is the root cause. We must understand that Peter is working out a principle in these verses that comes from chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. That we are to avoid our sinful desires within in order to live the good life within life situation contexts to the glory of God. And therefore, if we are followers of Jesus, there is a hidden reality about our lives that is truly us. That we have a sinful nature that wants to control how we think, how we feel, and how we behave. And that sinful nature is utterly selfish. And if we live that out within our relationships, particularly in the realm of marriage, then there are going to be serious consequences within it. And only if we own up together as husband and wife that the central problem within our marriage is my sinful self-centeredness, can there be any hope to be God's good life within the marriage. You won't understand 1 Peter unless you understand this. You know the kind of process that it goes through. You fall in love with Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful. And then you discover that the Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful that you have married is rather selfish. But there's another point, which the Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful that you have married is saying back to you, you're a very selfish individual, you know. And the only way that that can be coped with outside of the gospel is this. Yes, I am selfishly, sinfully self-centered, but your selfishness is the bigger problem. And if you haven't hit that yet, then don't worry, it's surely coming. Because this is our heart, or part of our heart. It's not the only truth, but it has to be recognized as a truth. That's truth number one, by way of introduction. Complete honesty as to the central problem, the root issue in all marital problems. The second truth, which is most important, and I want you to hear it carefully, is that we can be totally hopeful in God's good life coming into our married lives because his supernatural power has actually come into our hearts. You see, both the husband and the wife, within this passage of Scripture, have to remember something very important indeed, that they have a relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both need to be aware of this. In other words, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has come into our lives and invaded our lives by his love. He has come through the Lord Jesus Christ and taken away our sin and given us a right relationship with God forever. We are born again, if you wish to use the language of 1 Peter chapter 1. New life has now come into our hearts. New affections for God have come into our hearts. A new lordship is taking over our lives. And therefore, if the gospel is lived out, then the selfish self-centeredness doesn't have to be lived out. We can be transformed in a process whereby we say, Lord Jesus, here's my life. Help me to be the wife or the husband that you want me to be. And that is the greater truth. And yet I have to say to you, because I know my own heart, sometimes the stronger truth is my self-centeredness, and the lesser truth is that I am loved by God in Christ. But I have to say to you that if marriage is to know the good life of God in it, then the greater truth must win through. That we are incredibly loved by God in Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives inside us to enable us to live that lordship out and say no to selfish self-centeredness. Amen? Lift up the name of the Lord, hey? Well, let's go and look at marriage through the lens of Scripture and the gospel of grace. We must do this. We must not look at marriage through the distorted lens of my own fears, of my romantic tendencies, of my particular experience, or my culture's limited comment. We must look through marriage primarily through the lens of Scripture and the gospel of grace. For if we do not do this, we will be unable to make right decisions about our marital present or our marital future. And if we do not look through the lens of Scripture and the gospel of grace, we will be unable to appropriate, by faith, God's supernatural help in our marriage. In other words, there will be no hope for the hard work of saying no to myself, saying yes to Jesus, and loving as he wants me to love. So come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It was a bit of an introduction, wasn't it? Which means I will probably only be able to speak to wives today. But I promise you, and you've heard it here, that I'm returning to husbands on the 29th of January. Unless I go to heaven first. Please, Lord, let me go to heaven first. It's quite clear. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Verses 1 to 6. Peter directly addresses women and wives in particular. He treats them as equals. It is a very beautiful moment in this letter. Because women who are followers of Christ have the ability within themselves to respond to Christ. If you've got the thinking that I've already given to you, that real hidden person concerning this woman is that, yes, she is a sinner, but she is also in relationship to Christ and Christ to her, who is her Lord. And if we want to understand submission, then we need to understand that the woman is submitting to Christ, her Lord. She is submitting to the one who loves her perfectly and knows her truly. That has to be your focus, as a woman, of course, whether you're married or not. But certainly as a wife, you're going to need to do that. Because if you're a wife, you will know the imperfections of your husband, won't you? And there are many of them, aren't there? So here's the good news. Wives, your husband is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed is a sinner, and you know that because you know your own heart. He too struggles to live out gospel power in his life as you do. And therefore, as you submit to him, yes, you are submitting to a sinful individual, but your ultimate submission, your ultimate focus is on the one who loves you perfectly. We must understand that. Your cultural time is telling you that all external authority is wrong and abusive. That you are to be yourself authority. This is not biblical. It cannot be defended at any point from Scripture itself. Yes, I know that external authority can be abusive. And indeed, sadly, there have been many cases of where there has been wrong abuse within marriage. And that will require often pastoral intervention, and it may even end up with the law being involved if there is incredibly criminal abuse too. But there is nothing in 1 Peter that is saying to us that this is an abusive marriage that he has in mind. Indeed, it would seem to suggest that between this husband and wife, there is genuinely a loving relationship. So we need to be very careful about this external authority stuff. Our cultural time is somewhat right about that, but it's profoundly wrong about it. Your cultural time does not understand the hidden person that we're referring to. That we are dominated by a selfish, sinful nature that can only be dealt with by being born again of the Spirit and coming to know God in Christ. Your culture does not know that and does not recognize that. And cannot help you then, fundamentally, or me too. For if we are going to set aside this trusting in an external loving authority, then we have to say to Christ on the cross, as he entrusted himself with all the abuse that was coming upon him, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. My dear woman, and you may be a wife as I address you, your greatest model in all of this is your Lord. If you are the wife of a believing husband, then pray that he will be sanctified to become more like Jesus. And as he becomes more like Jesus, so he will be an easier husband to live with, and he will be an easier husband to submit to. You must make it the mission of your life, believing wife, that your husband becomes more like Jesus under the godly influences of your life. And I need the godly influences of my own wife. If you have an unbelieving husband, then you're also on a mission, because you want your unbelieving husband to become a follower of the Lord Jesus, to come into an eternal relationship with Jesus and be right for all eternity. And you're on a mission in order that you might see that. And so the hard case that Peter has in his mind is not an abusive relationship, is between a believing wife who's trying to follow Jesus and an unbelieving husband who does not want to obey the word of God and recognizes no lordship of Jesus over their life. And can I say, by way of application, and I think it is important to say, if you are contemplating marriage from the single position, then I say to you, you are to marry in the Lord. Yes, I know that there are people out there who are very nice and very attractive, and they get you, and they love you better than all the Christian bores that you've ever met. But they don't recognize the lordship of Jesus. And you introduce from day one in your relationship a massive imbalance. Because here you are as the believer trying to follow out the lordship of Jesus in obedience, and you're connected to a person who doesn't want to do it. No matter how loving they might be and how kind they are. The Bible is clear, we marry only in the Lord. And can I say, in love, I have sat in the pastoral conversations and have to deal with the consequence of them. And they have not been pretty. If you can't hear a loving warning, then you don't know what a loving warning looks like. Three things then, as we kind of try to wrap this up. In these six verses, I'm coming to husbands next time, but we will certainly do these three things. The believing wife, says Peter, has to have a missional purpose. Look at verses 1 to 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word or obey the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And so here is this believing woman, in reverence and with deep respect for Jesus, praying, Lord, don't let me live out my sinful self-centeredness here. Please help me follow you and your good life into my married life, even though my husband is not a believer. See, there are dangers, aren't there, for the wife who has now become a believer and whose husband is not a believer. The danger are these, that the woman will see her husband in an even worse light. She knows the sinfulness of sin. And that may become even more noticeable to her within her husband. Furthermore, there's another danger. If the husband didn't get her in the first place, he's not going to get her now, is he? There's a third party in the relationship. This woman seemingly has gone mad. She's gone a bit weird. She's got religion. She's following Jesus. And the third danger is this. Well, then, because this woman knows the gospel and loves her husband truly, she needs to get him saved. And now she has to use multitudes of words to nag him into the kingdom. And he's not going to be nagged into the kingdom, is he? So, believing wife, can I take the pressure off you this morning and say this? It is not your work to save your husband. It is God's work to save your husband. What you can do is go on a mission. Yes, a mission. An evangelistic mission with regard to your husband. And with Christ's help, live out a life of submission to your husband. Where that is right, you're not asked to sin. And as he watches you and sees you in the intimacy of your relationship, then he begins to see that this Jesus and Lordship stuff is good. It is the hardest place, isn't it, to witness, isn't it? Ask any person here who has an unbelieving husband or wife. It is the hardest place. And we need to pray for them. They're known so intimately. Their faults are known. The other knows how to press the buttons. There are failures as well as anything else. So I want to say to you, it's not your position to save your husband or your wife. It is God's work. But by God's grace and by the help of the Spirit, you are to live out a life without words, so commending in conduct the Lord that has so loved you. So, my dear believing wife, can I say, you need to keep yourself sweet with Jesus. And you do that by connecting to the gospel every day of your life. All the hymns that we have sung tonight, great connections to the gospel that helps any believing wife go back into her marriage and stay sweet under Jesus in order to stay living a life that honors God. You understand that? Now that is true of all believers, whether we're married or not. But I have to apply it to believing wives this morning. If you have a believing husband, then it is your mission, my dear believing wife, to help him to become more like Jesus. So that he will lead you in the ways that you should go. That you can indeed be safe in submitting to him. That even you feel safe to speak the truth in love to him when he's wrong. Speak the truth in love to him. You see, you will have to do that, won't you? You're not called to be silent. You're called to help him. You're on a mission. You're on God's mission. I asked Linda about some of this stuff, as you thought I might. She said to me, when I submit, I don't want to make a big deal about it. I just want to do it. And that helps you. We're on a missional purpose. But there has to be then an attractive life attached to that purpose. Verses 3 to 4. Now we talk about beauty. Verse 3 is all about hair and jewelry and clothes. I have no knowledge about hair and jewelry and clothes. And I don't have to teach you as women about hair and jewelry and clothes. Thank you, Lord. Because I'm the most inadequate of all men to do that. There is a natural beauty that we wish to understandably make attractive physically. That's what Peter is alluding to. There is nothing wrong with doing that as long as it's kept within boundaries. Can I afford it? Do I need some of this stuff? Am I drawing unnecessary attention to myself? They are good questions put to me by another woman, so I'm just quoting her, though not hiding behind her. But we need to understand that there is a fading beauty with regard to all of that. And that beauty is more than skin deep. And that's what Peter really wants to underline. He says, yes, there is an essential beauty that may be given or not given. It can be enhanced, of course it can, where we want to make ourselves attractive. Well, that's understandable, isn't it? But there is an internal, spiritual, supernatural, cosmic surgery, which is way more important. The unfading beauty, says Peter, of a quiet and gentle spirit, of great worth to God, very precious indeed to him. It's what God works into our lives, female and male, of course, but we're focusing on wives, and so therefore that's where we go. Dressing up in the gospel, if you like. Putting on the attractiveness of a quiet and gentle spirit, of trusting in God and living under the lordship of Jesus, and going out into that context of married life where there may be an unbelieving husband, and living out the gospel within that context. The beautifying of character is God's work within our lives. And so therefore, that's where the hidden person that we've been referring to is incredibly important to understand. It's complete honesty. We are sinfully self-centered and we will fail in following the Lord Jesus, even in our marriage. But on the other side, where the good stuff is coming and emerging in an understanding and loving partnership, that's the gospel. That's God working his lovely character into the life, in this case, of the woman, though he would have to do the same with a husband. You see, we live in a culture that says that beauty is skin deep. And it is what you look like physically that's all that matters. And yet the Bible says that is not to define us. It is this internal beauty that manifests itself externally in our lives, in our character, and therefore out into our relationships. Missional purpose in attractive living, and you've got a history lesson to help you in verses 5 to 6. Oh, history is boring. History is irrelevant. I don't think so. Can I say to you, my dear sister in the Lord, that actually you have a long history of this, going all the way back to Sarah when she was married to Abraham? I don't buy into the reality that we now live in the new era and therefore everything that has gone on in the past is irrelevant for the new era. I don't buy into that. I don't think it's true. The women who have trusted in God, who have sought to live out the gospel in their lives, following the Lord Jesus who loves them perfectly, are people who have actually set themselves apart for God, even in their married relationship, as hard as that may be, full of hope. Peter refers to Sarah here in verses 5 to 6, and it's an allusion to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12, which is very interesting indeed. The story is quite simply this, that the Lord God turns up to see Abraham in his tent, and he is going to tell Abraham by this time is 100 years of age, Sarah is about 90, you're going to have a baby boy next year. The Lord is speaking to Abraham in his tent. The entrance to the tent is behind the Lord, and Sarah is standing in the tent listening in. And we're told what Sarah then thinks. And what Sarah thinks is this. She laughingly says in unbelief, in total cynicism, will we have this pleasure? Will my Lord Abraham, now an old man, and myself, have this pleasure? Now you need to get the context. This woman is thinking within herself. She's going with the selfish, sinful nature. She is cynical about the promise of God. She is cynical about the lordship of God. Can't believe that. Abraham will be 101. I'll be about 91. And yet, this woman, under that unbelieving pressure, still calls Abraham her Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that all the women of this congregation start calling their husbands Lord. It's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is this, that under this unbelieving pressure, this woman still remains respectful of her husband. Now, Abraham was not a perfect man. He failed his wife, at least on two occasions, telling lies or encouraging her to tell lies and put her under real serious situations. He wasn't always a good husband. But here is Sarah, under unbelieving pressure, not believing the promise of God, who could have told God to stuff himself and take her failing husband with him. But she doesn't do that. And under the Lord ministering to her, because the Lord has to say to her, "You laughed," and she denies it, but of course she knew she did laugh. So therefore, being restored to a respect for God and being restored to respect for Abraham, her Lord, this holy woman, a woman of long marriage, of trusting in God within that marriage, despite its failures. When Abraham comes to her and says, "Let's have sex," because I believe God that we're to have a baby boy, this woman, without fear, says, "Let's go to bed." Doesn't that fit with what Peter is saying to us? And takes this woman, this holy woman, and sets her out as an example from long history. We'll go to husbands next time, but everything that we have been doing this morning has been looking at everything through the lens of Scripture and through the gospel of grace. And I'm conscious that there are a lot of women before me, and many of whom are wives or would be wives. And it has been my privilege today to teach you the truth. Because it's not my truth, it's Christ's. And as you, dear women, are helped by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit to deal with your inner life, as I must deal with mine, overcoming your selfish, sinful self-centeredness to give yourself to Christ, then indeed your marriages will know the good life that glorifies God. Shall we pray?